For our scripture reading, I'd like to read from, before reading from Daniel chapter 3, that we read from the book of Revelation chapter 13. We'll read the first 14 verses of Revelation 13, and then read the first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 3. So first, Revelation 13, verses 1 to 14. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And now we turn to Daniel chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 to 12, and the text is verses 8 through 12, which I will not reread. Daniel 3, starting at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then from this verse to verse 12, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we considered how God reveals to us secret counsel and will of our God concerning our salvation. And he speaks to us about events that will be taking place. And he talks about the fact that he is the one who sets up kings and takes down kings. He is the sovereign ruler over all. And he guides us to confess the truth and to say that we know that what we believe is the truth that God has taught us and that we have set forth in Holy Scripture. This afternoon, we consider the importance of us remaining steadfast when we are tempted to do the opposite of what our Lord has told us to do. We recognize the great importance of teaching the truth concerning the nature of man. We talked about that this morning, the depravity of man, salvation by grace alone, teaching the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom that God teaches us, principles concerning that kingdom, that we set forth the truth over against the air. And then we think also now about the fact that we who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, there will be those that tempt us. And here we read of those that were threatening God's people with death, thrown into a fiery furnace. And we're familiar with the story, or at least many of us. We've heard this story when we were very young. As we study it, we think of what it would have been like to be told by people standing in front of you, you need to do what we tell you, and if you do not, we will put you to death. In the book of Revelation, there's a number of parallels between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. The very next verse, we read up to verse 14. The very next verse spoke about causing that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Whoever did not worship the image of the beast. And we see the similarity between that and what we read of here. The beast, we think of the anti-Christian world power. The book of Revelation speaks of two beasts. The first one, we think of the anti-Christian world power from a political point of view. From the viewpoint of a nation and a group of nations on earth. And then the second beast, we think of it from the viewpoint of a religious point of view. We think of the false church. And we have reference to how the second beast says that they are to worship, the people are to worship the first beast. And God's people, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are told, stand fast. Hold to the truth, be faithful, even unto death. And we look at how God gave grace to these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that when others around them were bowing down, they did not. You know, and you children will hear that from your parents. At times your parents may say to you, if everybody else around you is doing something that you know you should not do, though everybody else goes in the wrong direction, you're not to follow them. When you know that what they're doing is wrong, you're to speak out against it and call to others to turn from that sin and not to do it. Not to sin against God. And then we think in our own life as adults, the same thing that we can say to you children, we as adults also think of if others are going in a direction we know is wrong, and if others are pointing us in a direction that's wrong, we're not to do it, even if it means that they're, even if they threaten us with death. We are to confess the truth, we're to teach the truth, we are to do what our Lord tells us, what He calls us, what He to do. Be faithful in the work to which God has called us. And we see the grace that God gave to these men. As was pointed out, we see the connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in a number of ways. In chapter 2, we read at the end, Daniel requested, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And then the next chapter, these Chaldeans say, there are certain Jews that thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And they don't regard thee, O king. They don't serve thy gods. They don't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then the king speaks to them about that, and they still refuse. And they were thrown into the furnace, and the Lord delivered them. We looked today, this afternoon, at the fact that they remained steadfast and refused to worship the golden image. We consider this passage under that theme, refusing to worship the golden image. Consider first of all the golden image, secondly the demanded worship, and then thirdly the steadfast faith. The golden image, there seems to be a connection between chapter 2 and 3 in that regard too. In the previous chapter, where Nebuchadnezzar sees this image, and there's the head of the image is a head of gold, and when Daniel is interpreting the dream, he says, "Thou art this head of gold." That was verse 38 of chapter 2. "Thou art this head of gold." And now Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden image. And there seems to be a connection there. It's possible. And now he's going to set up this image, and it's going to be a golden image. That could perhaps mean that it was overlaid with gold when it's referred to as a golden image. And it was tall, some 60 cubits tall by 6 cubits. Now, we often transfer that into feet in order to get some kind of an idea. And if a cubit, the question has to do with what was the precise length of a cubit. If the cubit was the idea from an elbow to your tip of your finger, that would be roughly a foot and a half, which would mean about 90 feet. So it would be a huge image that could be seen quite a distance, and to stand next to it and see this huge image that was set up. Now the number 6, or the number 60, is set forth in this image, and it's known that the Babylonian number system was a system that was based on 60. We still use that today for things like the 60 minutes in the hour, or like angles, when we measure angles, 360 degrees. 60 is convenient because you can divide it by 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And since you can divide the number easily between those numbers, it's a convenient number that has been used, and as was mentioned, is still used to a certain degree. But whether or not what that may have had to do with it is hard to say with certainty, but we do know that this was a large image. And it seems that when we think of the height, we think also of the Tower of Babel, that they wanted something that would be big. This empire, and the stressing of the idea of the power of this empire, of the Babylonian kingdom, to make an image that is going to be huge, and a golden image. And in the book of Revelation, we read of there being an image to the beast. That's why we read that. We see the similarity between the two, what we read of in the book of Daniel and what we read of in the book of Revelation, where the second beast, which is thought to be, you know, from the viewpoint of the religious aspect, looking at the anti-Christian enemies from the viewpoint of the political nation, empire, or from the viewpoint of the religious. When you get to the viewpoint of the religious, the second beast, the false church, then we read of that says, "He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." So there's a desire to get people to worship the beast. That was referred to also in chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. The end of it, the end of verse 3, Revelation 13, verse 3, speaks of how all the world wonders at the beast. And the people say, who can make war? Who's able to make war with him? Bringing out, looking at it from the viewpoint of political and military power, who's able to make war with the beast? And it says in verse 4, they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. And then in verse 14, when talking about from a religious point of view, it says, they said to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. They said, let's make an image to the beast. We should make an image to the beast. And the making of the image then went with the idea, let's make an image of the beast, and then let's demand that there be a worshiping of the image. They should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he says in verse 15 that they spoke of causing as many as would not worship the image should be killed. And so they make this image, and we think of how man boasts of the greatness of his kingdom. Like the Tower of Babel, they want to build this strong tower. And they like to think of how strong and powerful they are. Still today, people have built very strong, large towers. And then there's been sometimes talk about who's got the tallest tower. Try to build something that's taller. Taller yet. Man in his pride seeks his own glory. It's one thing to make a building, and to make a building that happens to be a certain height, but for somebody, if somebody's motivation, if their motivation is to set forth their greatness, their power. And here, clearly, this image, which is set up with the idea that there's going to be a demand to worship it. So they're going to make this image, and there's going to be a demand to worship this image. To do then what the world power says. We talk about worshiping the beast, worshiping the image. See how that goes with the idea of doing what the world power says. And they were to gather for the dedication. There's going to be the dedication of this image. In Daniel chapter 3, it says that that's what people were gathering for. It was the dedication of the image. And so now the people are the officers, the ones who were supposed to come. Specifically, it makes a reference to the officers in different capacity. Seems to be a reference to people in civil positions or military positions or judicial positions, and it makes a list of them: princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. They're all to come to the dedication of this image, dedicating, setting apart this as for a religious purpose. And all these officers are supposed to come. And then we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who won't worship. Now, one question that certainly comes to mind is, where was Daniel? And it is interesting that it doesn't specifically say. There are a number of times where a question that would come up to in our mind right away, we look at it and we don't have a specific answer. And then you can try to figure out if there's some way that it can be determined. And it's one thing if it can be. It's one thing if somebody can figure it out, even though it's not explicitly stated, by perhaps looking at what is stated, and or perhaps there's other passages elsewhere, and come to a conclusion. But there may be other times when one studies and can't come to a definite answer, can perhaps suggest what may have been. One thing that could be said was that it doesn't say that Daniel was not there. It doesn't say he was, but it doesn't specifically say that he wasn't either. And one would wonder, well, then why did they only bring up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know for sure. One thing, though, of note from the previous chapter is that Nebuchadnezzar had bowed down before the face of Daniel. Daniel had interpreted that dream. Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Now, whether or not the thought was, Daniel's in good with Nebuchadnezzar, he interpreted that dream. To what degree people were aware of that, I don't know. And so maybe they thought, first, let's go after those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and go after them first and accuse them. And then if they're put to death, of course, afterwards one could say, you know, Daniel, I've seen Daniel's not doing it either. Now, whether that was the intention or not, or where Daniel was, I do not know. Don't know for sure what the situation is. It is interesting that we don't have a specific reference to that, but what we do see, one thing to take note of, is what is told us. Because sometimes you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what is not told us, where it's important to spend time looking at what is told us. And one of the things we see here is the steadfastness of these three. That it was not only Daniel who we see that God made known to him the dream and the interpretation. And we see elsewhere how Daniel stood firm and was thrown into a lion's den. We read of that later. But here we read of Daniel's friends also and see the steadfast faith that God gave to them. So the golden image was set forth, and they were, and the leader, and what was demanded was that they worship this image at the sound of the music. And so now looking some more at that, at the demand, it says that he made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. So there was this music, all kinds of music, and they list various instruments, and then stress, and then bring out, and there were all kinds of music, and when they hear all this music, they're to fall down and worship the golden image. Everyone was to do that. Now, some principles with regard to worship and regard to the contrast between the kingdom of Christ, like we had this morning, the kingdom of Christ and the anti-Christian world power. On the one hand, you see how you can take what is true of Christ and his kingdom, and you can see how there's a sense in which the ungodly try to imitate that. And yet they're in a way in which they are totally against God. And what they're teaching is the opposite. But there's certain external similarities. For example, kingdom of Christ is over all nations, is out of all nations, out of all the nations gathered together and united as one. Out of many nations, called out of the nations, united as one. And you think even in our own country, that idea of e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And that idea that there's going to be, out of all these different, though we come from all these different nations, there's the united and there's one people. And then that trying to take that same principle in our own country and broadening it out over the globe to try to have some kind of a united people with all nations. All nations united, living at peace, as we talked about this morning. And so those of this world, they're going to try to establish a kingdom that's worldwide. Well, there isn't true unity. They're actually against God and against His Christ. The people, the true people of God actually have a love for one another. Man by nature has no love. They don't have love for one another. They're lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. There's only true unity in the body of Christ. It's only those united in Jesus Christ that have where there's true unity. Another similarity is that all the people who are united as in Jesus Christ, we gather together and we worship. We gather together and we worship together, and we worship with those of different nations, side by side with those of different nations, united as one people. And together we praise our God. Well, they're going to do something similar. They're going to try to have everybody together, all worshiping the beast. All holding to what the beast says. All doing what the beast says. Having certain ideas that they all embrace as the beast tells them to. Now, when you talk about the worship of the true God, God works in us that we gather and willingly worship our God. Here there was a threatening of death, saying, if you don't do that, you're going to be threatened with death. Now, we have church discipline, and we say if somebody does not walk in truth, if they continue to walk impenitently in sin, they're to be put out. If they do not turn, they refuse to confess their sin and turn from their sin, then there's church discipline. Now, they're going to do the reverse. So even though there's some outward similarities, and if you look at it from a certain point of view, there it's actually the opposite. What the kingdom of men is, you see the principles that are the opposite, in that the ones that are going to put to death are the ones that remain faithful. They're the ones that are going to be put to death. Now, turn it around. That idea of turning it around is brought out in our Belgic Confession, too, when it talks about the difference between the true church and the false church. That great contrast. Another thing you see is that the worship, with the connection between the involvement of music with worship. We gather together and we sing and we praise God, as we have today. And there's music. And we're singing together. And the world has its music directed towards their ends. And that's one thing we stress to the young people, but it's true of us of all ages, that it needs to be stressed to us when we listen to the music of the world and think of the message Of course, there's a large variety of songs. We know that. And there are some songs that, that we sing, that others of the world may sing. But it's important that we always think about whether or not we can sing what we're singing. And what's the idea behind this song and these songs? What's the ideas behind them? The world with its music and its desire to glorify man. Man who determines for himself what is good and what is evil. The accusation, the setting up of the image, as was mentioned, the setting up of the image was going to serve one of the purposes of it, not only for there to be this united worship of the image, doing what the beast, what the anti-Christian, what the empire, the Babylonian empire, tells them to do, but it would also be the case that it would serve to distinguish who are Jehovah's, who's not going to do it. Now, granted, you can have, when I say to distinguish, it can be the case that there can be those that will say, no, I'm not going to do it, and they may not actually be true believers. But we understand that the idea was to make a distinction between, see, who's not going to do it, that there be punishment for anybody that does not. Even as we read in the book of Revelations. And then there's going to be those that are going to be watching. There's those that are going to take note of it. And we read of the Chaldeans. The people there, referred to as Chaldeans, they came near and accused the Jews. And they went to the king. A little later we read of the accusation when they're watching Daniel to see if he's going to pray. And then they tell the king. Similarly here, there's those that are watching, perhaps out of envy. This is another question as to what was their motivation. It could have been an envy. They do make a reference to these Jews have been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're going to make a specific reference to these men, the ones thou hast set over the affairs. And we know that envy is a cause of murder. And one thing also to take note of with regard to the temptation is it doesn't specifically say that the Jews were forbidden to worship Jehovah, but they had to bow down to this image. So even if they were to say, we're tolerant of different religions, you can worship the way you want to, but you must also do this. And so we'll tolerate a variety of worshiping. In our own day, we see that the idea that all different religions are to be tolerated. You can worship the way that you want. There's a freedom of religion. But then there could also be, in addition to that, saying, everybody's free to worship as they ought, but you have to do this. And one thing we often talk about is we could see how they could make a rule saying you can't say what others are doing is wrong. You can't say, for example, that those that have homosexual desires and practices, that they're sinning. You can't say that's wrong. Because that would be hate speech if you were to do that. And they say, you can worship the way you want, but you can't. There are certain things you can't say. There's certain things you have to say. These things are okay. Same thing with regard to other religions. You can worship the way you want, but you can't speak against something that we could see, you know, could see could happen. And even though right now there's not a, in this country, not a being threatened with death, there will be persecution, there will be mockery, there will be people that will speak against us, there are people that can make it difficult for us in the workplace, depending on where our workplace is. People can find fault with us and our views. You could have somebody that's taking God's name in vain, and you could be speaking against somebody, you know, telling them they shouldn't be taking God's name in vain, and they could go and talk to their boss and say, he's come against me, telling me I'm doing wrong because of the things I'm saying. And have somebody come to him and say, you know, you can't be talking to people and telling them that you know, you have your own beliefs, but you can't be telling him or her that what they're doing is wrong. Or there may be problems with you in the workplace. Now, we look for, you know, an opportunity to speak to people when we're at work. We're to be, you know, we have a task that we're assigned to do. But we look for opportunities to be able to speak to people when we hear them use God's name in vain. To comply, to join with the world. Like I mentioned this morning, we see, you know, the Olympics is a time where there is that idea of the promotion of that idea of the world. And what we can be, what we can do if we stay together. And the ideas that we all hold to together. And we're not to join with them. We're to be spiritually separate. Even though we treat others well, we're to treat others well, we're to do good to other people, whoever that person may be. And part of that involves going to them and talking to them about their sin. And we are to submit to those in authority. Even as Daniel and his three friends. Yet, we're to remain spiritually separate. And we're to not join with them and the ideas that they maintain that we know are clearly against what Scripture says. And, you know, with regard to worship, we say we are to worship God in the way that He is commanded. Specifically with regard to worship, we say that the principle... We talk about this when we talk about the second commandment, the regulative principle, that we're not to worship God in any other way than the way He has commanded in His Word. We're to follow, we're to worship the only the true God, not the beast, and how we worship, we're to worship only in the way that God commands us in His Word. By the grace of God, Daniel and his friends remained steadfast, even when threatened with death. Now, God had spoken, in the previous chapter, God had spoken about the coming of the kingdom of Christ. That stone, cut without hands, breaks in pieces, consumes those kingdoms, and it stands forever. God's people who have been taught about the coming back then, about the coming Messiah, and we today who are taught about the Messiah who has come, who has died for us, who has redeemed us, who will return again, and we know we're citizens of His kingdom, and of His kingdom there will be no end. And so although we hear the world boasting of its power, boasting of its abilities. And we hear the blasphemies that are referred to in Revelation chapter 13. We know that our God is God, and that our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is King, and He's at the right hand of God. And that He will rule, He will reign forever, and we are forever citizens of His kingdom. Yet we know that down here, it may be that we will be put to death. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, one of the letters to the churches, in Revelation 2, verse 10, this was under the church in Smyrna. They were persecuted. It says in verse 9 of Revelation 2, God says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. The message to them was not, they may come against you, but they'll never put you to death. The message was, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And here Daniel, or these friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're referred to here, they would not bow down. Even when they were told that they would be threatened with death, that they were being threatened with death, going into a fiery furnace. You think of the different ways to be put to death. Being put to death in a furnace and fire, fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 16, we read they said to the king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, this is chapter 3, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, notice they say, if not, if it be that we die. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Even if it means death. Be faithful unto death. Faithful. Not to think, not in this situation to think, well, maybe I'll just do it outwardly. Outwardly I'll go along, and then I'll say, you know, well, inwardly I'm not doing it. I'm just going along with it outwardly. But they knew that what they were called to do was to refuse, and for it to be manifested that they were not going to bow down. They were to be faithful witnesses and not do what God would have them not do. Now here's a situation where you're being told to worship this image. But then that can be applied to other situations. You know, you think of somebody on the one end, you think of somebody telling you to do something, worship an idol. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And they say, we're going to kill you if you don't. And you say, I'm not going to do it even if you put me to death. We pray that God would strengthen us. That we would remain steadfast. We rely on Him. We look to Him strengthen us in the battle. We constantly call out to God for strength. But you can apply that to so many other sins. To all the different things that God tells us not to do. That the world would encourage us to do. But you think how the world blatantly encourages fornication. Constantly, they're encouraging fornication. In so many different ways. And they're going to point us in that direction. And they'll sing songs about it. And when we're tempted to do that, when our spiritual foes would tempt us to do that, whether that be with somebody else we know, or whether that be something that's being done in the privacy of one's room, that one is looking at something that they ought not, that when there are enemies would tempt us, that we are to say no. And our children are to say no. Our young people, our adults, our young adults, our older adults, our adults at whatever age, that when our enemies would tempt us, do this. You do this. We are telling you to do this. That we would say, I will not do that and sin against my God. That I won't do it. That's the way we're to be steadfast in the battle. And you can apply that to other sins. We all have a constant struggle. I'm tempted to lie. Think of how many lies are so prevalent. How often people will lie in any kind of a difficult situation. People will lie. Some people will lie when there doesn't even seem to be any reason to lie. Like, what are you trying to even get out of by that lie? And for us to stand fast when someone would tempt us to say something that isn't true, or to refuse to confess what is true, that we would say, I will not lie. I will not dishonor. When I'm told to promote the honor and good character of my neighbor, and when somebody is trying to tempt me to do the opposite of that, that I will not join them. With steadfast courage, you know, we sing, and Lord willing, we'll sing this in a moment. We sing, and it's a versification of Psalm 17. With steadfast courage, I design no wrong to speak or do. Thy path, O Lord, I choose for mine, and walk with purpose true. For help, oh, how we recognize we need, we rely on our Lord. We're so weak, we wouldn't stand a moment. We would not stand a moment. For help, O God, I cry to Thee, assured that Thou wilt answer me. We sing that to our God. A Psalter number entitled, Our Need of Divine Help. And as we see the grace that God gave to these servants of our Lord, our brothers and sisters who lived so many years ago. And we see how God strengthened them by God gave them the strength, the spiritual strength, to stand firm. May we also, in what we face today, and also as we go forward into the future, may we be strengthened by our God. May we go to our God in prayer, thanking Him for the grace He has given, confessing our sins. God says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to confess our sins. Look to Him for the comfort and the strength. And may we glorify Him in our confession of the truth and in our life of obedience. May we show forth our thankfulness to our God, our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we call out to Thee, O Lord. We're sorry for our many sins. We're thankful for the grace that Thou dost give. O Lord, uphold us. O Lord, strengthen us by Thy Spirit. Strengthen our children. Strengthen us young and old. May we show forth our thankfulness to Thee in all of our life. We're so comforted knowing that our salvation is all of Thee. Thou wilt preserve us. We know that. We know Thou wilt protect us, even as Thou hast protected Thy people in the past. Strengthen us, also when we're persecuted and mocked, to do what is to Thy honor. Grant that grace to us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.